Okay. All right. I'm not real preachy tonight. It wasn't intended to be a preaching. It's more of a get together and talk than anything else. I am going to share some scripture, and I haven't prepared like I would for a real message. It's just as soon as we had the conversation that we had the other day, I thought, you know, we need to just kind of come together and look at some things. And I'm very thankful that we have this opportunity. I'm very thankful that we're part of a body that is not afraid to talk about things, to look at things, and to try to find the best way forward with things. You know, in the Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal circles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be in operation. And sometimes people, when they're first learning to move in things, they can make mistakes. And that sends shivers down the spine of leadership. And it makes everybody feel uncomfortable and everything. And I've always taken the tack that we don't need to be like that. It's like everything else. When we grow, we grow. And hi, come on in. When we grow together, we grow together. And as long as all of us are open, then we need to just celebrate growing together. So good to have you with us tonight. This isn't a regular service. We normally have Wednesday night prayer, and we talk about issues we're going to pray about, and then we pray about it. Tonight, just a little bit different for a Wednesday night, and I'm a little bit more low-keyed and dressed down than normal. So please forgive anything that looks weird or sounds weird. Oh, yes, I did go by there, and I saw him from a distance, and he was busy. But thank you for coming.
No problem.
Okay. But this is different, so don't judge everything by this, okay? If it's good, then this is better than normal, and if it's bad, then it's worse than normal. Okay. Glad to have you with us tonight. And we are not putting this out on Facebook for obvious reason. Well, it's not, probably not obvious, but I want to make it obvious. We're talking about some things, and we're not. We don't want to make everything as open as what Facebook does, but we want to have it out there on the website. And who knows who's going to listen to that? But we still didn't want to do it the Facebook way. So anyway, what I was saying, in these meetings where the gifts of the Spirit are encouraged, and we encourage people to move out and to trust God, sometimes things can go a little bit awry. And I, like I said before, I'm never afraid as long as there's ability to talk about things afterwards. Because how do you grow? Scripture says where there's no oxen, the cribs are clean. There's nothing messing up the stalls. But when you have ox, then you're going to have some messes. When you have people, you have things you got to work through. Just a part of being human, part of being alive, part of being in this world. We should never, ever, ever be fearful of, number one, being wrong. And number two, if we are being in the company of people who are wrong. It's when, if I'm ever wrong of something and I'm stubborn and bullheaded, then, you know, people can start being a little fearful, but not when I'm just wrong. Anyway, having said all that, I remember Paul Randerson telling me the story, and I can't remember if it actually happened or if it was just one of these preacher stories, but he told it as though it actually happened. And he said this one lady stood up one day, and different people prophesied in different meetings. She'd been coming along. She'd been obviously getting more and more into this. And one day she stood up and she said, "Thus saith the Lord, we are living in dangerous times, perilous times, fearful times. The world is shaking through fear. Even I am afraid, saith the Lord." Of course, that wasn't the Lord saying that. She's just doing her best attempt to. So, you know, what do? Do you panic at that, or you just step back and say, "Hey, let's discuss this"? And so that's the tact I've always taken. For the sake of the fact that we're recording, I won't mention the name, but we did have a text message going out. Unfortunately, I started the whole thing because I was saying about how they've already got Christmas trees out in Lowe's, and I just thought that was absolutely horrendous. And the reason why I thought it was horrendous was because of the commercialization of the whole thing, and just another way of trying to get my money. And so that's what prompted me to say something. There was some back and forth, as we often do, and I'm thankful that we have some of the happy, chirpy people that we have making the silly comments that they make and posting the silly videos they do, doing snow angels in the snow and different things that go back and forth. I'm not afraid of having some lightness in our conversations. Obviously, you can always go too far and with things, but we try not to do that. If we do, once again, I'm sorry if something went too far. Let's see what went wrong and correct it. But anyway, that all got started, and then someone in our congregation, and I'm not going to mention names for the sake of the video, the audio, but responded back with something that was really important to her. And I want to start off by saying thank you for having the convictions that you have. I'll talk a little bit more about that. That people who don't have convictions of things are typically shallow people. Now, not all of our convictions, and I'll get into this more in depth, but not all of our convictions are going to be shared by other people. But the fact that we have them and they're honest and they came from a good place, they came from trying to walk with the Lord, trying to hear Him, I always appreciate that. Many of you haven't been with us that long, but when I first met Jason Tate, I found him to be a young man. It was several years ago. How many years we've been walking together? 12? About 12 years ago. So he's 12 years younger, so that might have made him about 7. But I found in him immediately a young man that was a man of passion for God, full of holy fire, cared about the things of God, cared about truth, cared about righteousness, would stand up for things, make statements that would get him in trouble, and on and on. And I really appreciated that about that young man. And I still do. And I think that's one of the things that knit our hearts together, because he reminded me of a young me. I entered into ministry, and I'm all on board, all full of fire, whatever the Lord shows me. I'm willing to drop something that's not of God and pick up something that is. And I'm willing to run with the things that I know that are of God. And I'm willing to make corrections. And I found all of those things present in Jason, especially after we've walked together over time. And I've seen how in some of his early convictions, I've seen him kind of temper some things. But I valued the fact that he had them. So when this young lady sent the text and shared her convictions, immediately I felt that I valued those and appreciate that. But I felt it was important that we look at a few things. First of all, there are convictions that we will have which may or may not be shared by others. And it's okay to have those convictions. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. But Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Yet every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Have some convictions. Be persuaded in your own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, there are some things that are so clearly stated in the Word of God that they are not just a strongly held conviction. They are part of our belief system, and they are coming from a place of truth. And they're not to be cherry-picked. They are to be taken as truth and held on to by every member of the body of Christ. It's not every man for himself, every man decide what he wants to believe. Where it comes to absolute truth, where the Scripture is very clear and there's two or three witnesses, the Scripture says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. When we have multiple witnesses in the Word of God saying the same thing, we need to pay attention, we need to believe it, we need to receive it, we need to act on it. So there is absolute truth. But not everything that we feel convicted over is going to fall in that category of absolute truth. But we should still absolutely hang on to what we believe the Lord has shown us. Now let me contrast that, because we saw there that some people are going to believe one thing and some people are going to believe something else. And God in His Word has told us they should not judge one another. They should not condemn one another, should not put one another down, but they should receive one another and understand that somebody thinks a little differently than me, and that's okay. I'm married to Susan. I've known her longer than any of you. And she thinks different than me on some things. I can't change her. I'll get more into this in when we talk about marriage, but, you know, I like things straight up and down. I was taught that in the military. How we were taught to do our drawers, not our underwear drawers, but our drawers that hold our underwear. We were taught how to fold things. Everything was lined up, perpendicular, right angles, everything. Susan is a crooked woman. She puts on the stand beside my chair. Okay, it's beside my chair, so I have to look at it more than her. She puts beside my chair her Bible, whatever she puts on there, she puts it on there, and then she cocks it sideways like that. I come in there, I look at it, I look around, see where she is, I turn it straight. I walk out of the room, she comes over there and cocks it sideways again. I'm married to a crooked woman. You go into our house, all of our tile is on the vertical. On the slant. Diagonal. Thank you. Anyway, I love her. I'm committed to her. We see things differently sometimes, but yet we still stay together. Now, that's not a conviction. That's not even something coming from the Spirit of God. That's just how she's wired and how I'm wired. But the same thing holds true, that we don't all see things the same. And we're at different places in our revelation. And I'm not talking about these absolute truths. I'm talking about the things that can, and I'll show you something in a minute. But we can grow in our revelation. At one point in our life, we can say, I don't see that. And then 2 years later, we say, that is so clear to me. Why didn't I see that before? Because we learn and we grow. And then other things we see so clearly, and this is the most important thing, and then later on we say, you know, I still believe that, but I've tempered that a little bit with this. And we grow. So we're in different stages of our growth. But we see that the Lord says that there are people that are seeing things different, they're feeling things different, they experience life different, and it's okay. It's okay that if you want to be a vegetarian, if you're cooking for me, throw a little meat in it, please. But it's okay if you want to be that way. And it's okay, you should be okay with me and not think I'm a Bambi killer. You know, people start judging one another and make whatever it is. And the Scripture tells us in these areas, don't be so dogmatic about things. There's freedom and things that are not really, really, really clear in Scripture. But let's look and contrast that from Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Oh, this continues on, sorry, from before. I think I've already talked about that enough. No, I haven't. Again, like I said, I didn't prepare for this like I would a message. Romans 14:14, this carries on from where I stopped reading a minute ago. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's a Pentecostal statement if you ever heard one. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense to own purpose, put it in somebody's face and say, ha, 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 you know, how stupid you are. My way is right. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything by where thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So that went more on the lines of what I was saying, where we have people who have convictions over things, and the Scripture says, regardless of how rational those convictions are to them, there's not enough universal truth to make it be a universal truth for everybody. But there are things that are universal truth. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "And now men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." These were the Gentiles being born again. And this was the first time that the Jews had seen God's blessing upon the Gentiles and them coming into the family of God. And they were struggling with how do we deal with this. And they were trying to Judaize the Gentile Christians. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." It's very clear. There was a dissension, a disagreement amongst Christians over what is right here. And this could be fall into the category of, well, you be charitable and whatever, or it could fall into the category, there is absolute truth, and let's find out what it is, and let's live according to absolute truth. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, they talked about it a lot. They had differing opinions. They had different ideas. To the one who wanted to go this direction, that was important to him. To the one who wanted to go that direction, that was important to him. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And skip down to verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, James was one of the apostles and one of the leaders that was at the church there in Jerusalem. And he carried an anointing that was part of the overall mix there. "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." It's being determined here that circumcision is a matter of conviction and a matter of choice. So we are not going to say that you cannot be a good Christian if you're not circumcised. Although there were people who were believing that, and strongly believing that. And good on them for having strong convictions, but it has to be brought to this place of understanding. So they said, but there are some absolutes that we want everybody to hold on to, and we want them to abstain. We're not asking them to be circumcised or follow the whole law of Moses, but we do want them to abstain from the pollution of idols, stay away from idolatry, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they decided that they would go and settle the argument by giving the apostles word. This is how we are going to stand as a church. Okay? So there are some things where we can determine how I'm going to stand as a person, as a man. I'm going to stand on this, but I don't have the liberty to try to make everybody stand on it. I don't have that liberty. Because other people are going to see things differently. And it's not violating absolute truth that is absolutely proven in Scripture, very plain. But in the areas where it is, we're going to determine where we're going to stand universally, and that comes down from God, His Holy Spirit, and the leadership of the church. So I am not, as a personal human being, I'm not responsible for where we stand on anything. But as a leader of the church, Jason and I, for this particular body, we help to determine what God is saying to us and what we're going to hold fast to. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If God's spoken to you about something and you violate that, it's a sin to you. It may not be a sin to me, but it's a sin to you. We do have to understand what God is saying to us. Some examples very quickly. When I first got saved, I was in the Air Force. And in the Air Force, there's a dress code and there's a grooming code. And they had no beards allowed in the Air Force. And you could have a mustache, but it couldn't extend past the corners of your mouth. And it couldn't touch your lip. You had to kind of have a white wall around your lip. And I didn't like that. That's how I wore my mustache the whole time I was in the Air Force. But as soon as I got out, I grew my mustache and let it just come a little bit farther. And then I decided I always wanted to have a beard. So I grew out my beard and had a full beard. I always wanted to do that. I was a grown man. So I'm walking around with this beard. And all of a sudden, I was driving my car. I remember the first time God spoke to me. I was driving my car, and I looked over at somebody in the car next to me, and they looked at me, and I was dirty from work. I did outside work, so I was a little bit dirty from work. And I had this full beard, and I looked at them, they looked at me, and they quickly turned their head like that. And I thought, they're looking at me. They're thinking I'm a mean guy. I'm not mean. I'm a child of God. I'm not mean. I got so convicted over that. And I felt the Lord say to me, shave your beard off. Do you want to walk around looking mean, or do you want to walk around looking like a child of God? Well, I didn't have the freedom to walk around looking mean. I didn't have that freedom. I had a conviction that was growing. I tried again. I thought, that was silly. Why would I think that was silly? So I started growing my beard out again. And the same thing happened again. This happened a third time. And finally, I lived for years with no beard. And then I felt the release of God. What I was doing, I was getting rid of the association in my past. Because in my past, most everybody who had beards were hippies, and they were doing it out of rebellion. And there's a lot of people that wore them so they could look like they were rough and tumble and everything. I had to be purged of that before the Lord would allow me to wear a beard. But until I got the release from that, it was a conviction that I had to hold fast to. I know the Lord was speaking to me about that. The lifestyle that Susan came out of before she was saved, I'm not going to go into it, but let's just say that she is not the woman that she is now. And when she got saved, her whole life changed. And she started finding herself before she went out. She'd button her blouse buttons all the way up to the very top button. And she would not. She felt it was immodest for her to go out with just the top button unbuttoned. It was years before she had the release, and she was such a different person that didn't matter anymore. But for a period of time, it mattered. And it was a conviction that she held on to. She knew it pleased the Lord. And so she obeyed the Lord in that. Some people feel they have the liberty to drink a glass of wine with a meal. Others feel like it's an absolute sin. But the Scripture doesn't have a prohibition that is strong enough for someone who feels it's sin for them to feel like it should be sin for everybody. And unfortunately, there are people going around judging everybody in the world who have a little glass of wine with a meal. Now, personally, Susan and I don't. We've gone through several different versions of this. And we don't at the moment for reasons where we believe that she's honoring the Lord, and I'm supporting her in that. But it's important that we do what we're supposed to do. But if I hear like Jason, if he ever says I had a glass of wine or whatever, it'd be wrong for me to judge him with something that is not a universal truth, but it's something that God has spoken to me about. Jewelry. Do y'all know that certain Pentecostals feel like that all jewelry is bad? A woman can't have earrings. A woman can't have necklace. A woman can't have whatever. Not even wedding rings. It's wrong to wear a wedding ring because it's violating, in their mind, it's violating a scripture. And there are scriptures that you could take to that extreme. But I don't believe the scriptures teach that in their entirety. And I don't believe the scriptures that they take teach it either. But if they don't want to wear a wedding ring, I'm not going to put them down for that. That's something that is a conviction that they hold. And if they feel that strongly about it, good for you. Stick with it till the Lord shows you different. But don't throw me out, put me in the trash can, because, well, I don't wear one. I just can't stand the way they feel. Susan does. I don't wear necklaces for the same reason. I don't wear bracelets for the same reason. It has nothing to do with God says not to do it. It has something to do with Steve don't like it. And that's how I roll. Eating certain foods, whether it be meat. We went through a period of time when we were first married where we didn't have sugar. We came across the book that says it was called Sugar, the Killer in Your Cupboard. And so we decided to do everything we can to not have sugar. And you wouldn't believe, by trying to be faithful to that conviction, how much pressure we put on other people. Do y'all know how hard it is to be a grandparent and not give your kid an ice cream? Your grandkid an ice cream? It's hard. Now, that was our conviction, but we couldn't find a way around it to where, okay, we're not going to have that in our house, but when you go to Granddad's house, you can do it. Oh, it's just so confusing. But it was such a nightmare we put ourselves through and other people through. That's why I always ask, can he have this? Because I know some parents don't want him to have it. Okay, I'm not there to hurt anybody. I'm there if I can pass out a peppermint and it's going to be a blessing, then let it be a blessing. If it's going to be a curse, just tell me and I'm not going to do it. But people make big deals of things. I know a man one time who said he had problems losing weight and he had a weight problem, and the Lord told him he was to never have another Cheeto as long as he lived. Now, Cheetos weren't the only thing he should stay away from, but that was a big thing. And so the Lord spoke to him. And he said, okay, Lord, no more Cheetos. He lived the rest of his life, as far as I know. He's still alive. But he lives a long period of time, and I would assume he's still living that way because he's still thin, Cheeto-free. Would it be right for him to go around telling everybody that they need to? Some convictions belong to you, and some are universal. That Cheeto thing, unfortunately, I have joined that no Cheeto club. I don't like being in that club. I want me a spicy, fiery Cheeto. But I can't have it, and I know that I'm disobeying God if I do. Head coverings for women. Do you know there are some people who believe? Now, this is a strongly held belief. There are some people who believe that if a woman doesn't wear a head covering, she's in rebellion and she's not really born again. Some Christians believe that. Believe me, I like the idea of a head covering. When Susan and I first met, her mom used to wear a head covering when she prayed. She'd put it on when she prayed, and she'd take it off when she finished. Susan did it for a while. I like it. And if a woman comes into this congregation and she feels like it's right for her to wear a head covering, and she has a conviction that this honors the Lord and honors her husband, I'm with you. God bless you. I'm not going to make fun of you. But there's not enough evidence in the Scripture to make that, and I'm not teaching on that today. I could go into it in depth. But that's why we don't. We don't require that. That's not something that we say as a body of believers. This is a universal truth. And that's not why we're not saying, Stephanie, you should be wearing a head covering right now. Because I don't believe that. My wife doesn't wear a head covering. Is her head covered? Absolutely. She's under her husband. But if she wanted to wear a head covering on top of that when she prayed or prophesied, I'd be all for it. I wouldn't think, take that off your head. You look silly with that. I wouldn't do that. If she had that conviction, I would stand by her with that. Head coverings for women. We'll get into this more when we talk about things on a Sunday night when the children aren't around. But do you know that there are some people that teach that certain positions when husband and wife are intimate with one another, some are acceptable to God and some are absolute abomination? I'm not talking about anything other than just a position. And yet they teach that. And there's all kinds of strange things that are put on people that don't have any spiritual basis, but somebody feels it strong enough and they say it, and they're in a ladies' meeting saying it, and one lady says to another, your husband, I can't get into that tonight. And then all of a sudden, all this confusion goes around, and what's right, what's wrong? Is my husband weird because of something that I heard somebody else say is weird? And all this stuff, it all comes from somebody who has a conviction that should be their conviction, and maybe it shouldn't be their conviction. It depends if the Lord said it or not to them. Whether or not to take a vaccine injection, that's come up big lately, this past couple of years. The number of people that are divided over that. You know, I heard a preacher, I meant to tell you about this, Jason, but somebody that we know, not personally, but was talking about taking the injection, and he said, I haven't had it. I'm a pure blood. And he said, when all the other people die out, the pure bloods will be here to rebuild the country. He believes it strong, teaches his people. Whether to obtain a marriage license from the authorities or not. Whether that's your thing or not, that's something, but it's not something that Jason and I have talked about that before too. Okay, I'm getting close to the end here. A building such as this building or a house or whatever can be judged as good or bad by using different criteria. You can look at a house and you can judge it because of its location. You can say, that house is absolutely no good because of the location it's in. It just doesn't suit me at all. Well, that which is a bad location to you may be a good location to somebody else. But it is a way of judging whether a house is a good one or a bad one that people use. Aesthetics, how it looks. The size of it. Well, that house is too big for us, or it's too small for us. The functionality of it, how is it built? Do you need a two-story house, three-story house, a detached house, a semi-detached house, a bungalow, whatever it is, and the functionality of it, how it's laid out, that's judged as whether something is desirable or not. Then the quality of construction, how well is it built? All of these things can be points to where we can judge personally from our own vantage point whether something is good or not. And we all have the right in this country right now to make those calls. If something is good for me, then it's good for me. If something is not good for me, it's not good for me. All right. So we have convictions that are from the Lord that are for us, personal convictions. How do we communicate our personal convictions? What's the best way of communicating them? I don't think anybody, if you have a conviction that's strong, I don't think anybody should have to sit on it and pretend I'm a closet no Cheeto guy. You know, if I've got this conviction that I'm not supposed to eat Cheetos, I think at some point I probably ought to explain my behavior that when the Cheetos come in, I go out the room or I look the other direction or whatever. I need to explain myself a little bit. So communicating your convictions to others is probably a good thing when it's and the Cheeto thing's not a God-given conviction. We already talked about that. Except for that one guy. But we should communicate our convictions that are personal and are God-given to us and not universal, not corporate. We should communicate those in a one-on-one basis when we get together, when we fellowship. Most all of you know my dietary issues and why I don't eat the things and why I stay away from carbs and things. It's not because I want to, it's because I have to, but I feel like I owe it to people to explain while I'm walking around. Everybody else is having a full meal, and I'm sitting there eating a piece of chicken on its own or something. So I feel like I need to explain to people. That's part of getting to know one another. When we have personal convictions that help other people understand us, then we need to talk about our personal convictions. If our personal convictions we think might help others, there are times when talking to somebody else about your diabetes can help them with theirs. So talking to them may help other people when their diet's all messed up. One particular person that I was talking about a minute ago about when some Pentecostals don't wear any jewelry. I'm thinking about a man who I really like. He's a wonderful guy, and his wife, they're really sweet people. They don't wear jewelry or whatever and stay away from that, think it's wrong. The guy's hugely overweight. You know, he's massively overweight. And I'm thinking, you know, you probably picked a wrong excuse me, a wrong conviction to major on. Perhaps you should have had the Cheeto conviction and left the jewelry conviction until you got the Cheeto conviction under control. But whatever, personal convictions, they do need to be communicated. We can help one another in the communication of our convictions. Those are all good things. And I would encourage you, don't ever, if you feel like the Lord's showing you something, don't ever feel like you shouldn't or say something about it. Once again, I appreciate what was shared. I'm glad I know a little bit more about the young lady who sent that text. I'm very thankful for that. But then there's the communication of our corporately held convictions and stands, where we believe that this is thus saith the Lord, and this is where we as a church have to make a stand, and we are going to do that. And we're going to oppose all forces of darkness by making these stands. It's very clear in Scripture. And those, the communication of those convictions corporately held convictions come through the leadership of the church. We will say, this is, we've come to an agreement that the Word of God says this, and on this issue, this is where we stand, and we want to encourage everybody to believe God and to stand in this area also. Now, there may be times when, because we're all in a place of growth, there may be times when we need to grow and our convictions need to be deepened. There's preachers that are out there that need to be talked to in a private way by people who are more spiritual and spiritually minded, and talked to about the celebration of Halloween and the celebrate in the books which include sorcery and all these kind of things, and say, I feel very uncomfortable about this, and I feel very uncomfortable about where our church stands on this. Can we talk about it? Can I share some things with you? So by sharing personal held convictions with the leadership of the church, perhaps the corporate convictions can also be changed and moved in a way, if we can see from the Word of God where they are. But speaking to the body and say, this is where we stand, for example, on head covering. This is where we stand, and it would come from the leadership of the church. It shouldn't be from anywhere else. It should come from the leadership of the church. And I think I've already made that one clear. You want to wear it, wear it. If you don't want to wear it, don't wear it. So anyway, I'm at the end of what I believe the Lord wanted me to share. Once again, I'm thankful for people who look deeply into things. I think that's missing in the body of Christ today. I don't think we would have so much people from churches having haunted houses and all kinds of things that are so clearly against Scripture if they understood and they thought deeply about things. I don't think there'd be so many people who would allow their children to mess with things of the occult if they understood more deeply about things and understood the ramifications of things. And we need to grow in all of this. But I'm gonna wrap it up and bring it to a close. I hope that what I've shared has been shared with enough clarity that you walk away from here not confused. And if anybody is confused in any way, please let me know. I don't want anybody to be confused. And I hope you walk away from here knowing that we are committed to learning to grow and walk together and learn together and receive one from another. And that if you have a conviction that is important to you and you believe it could help somebody else, then on a one-on-one basis, share your convictions with people. Let people know where you stand on things. It may be years before. And let me just end here. Let me just say that what that young lady put in that text message, Susan and I came to the realization of those things when our children, when our family wasn't even full and our children were little. We started seeing things. I was came in contact with a group of people. The leader of the group had been a rock and roll star over in England. He played in his group at the London Palladium. Got saved, became a preacher, and was out in the middle of nowhere on the East Coast preaching the gospel. And one of the things that he said that really grabbed me, he said, if the world hates Christ, why does the world love Christmas? And he says, because it's got absolutely nothing to do with Christ. And I thought, that's a bit harsh. But the more we started thinking as we were encouraged to do in the text. The more we started thinking about it and researching, I started finding out all kinds of things. And so for the longest time, we were in that pickle of how do we live in this world trying to honor God and yet stay away from what has become so clear to us as something that wasn't honoring to the Lord. And our journey took us way, way, way into that stand, and then later on it was tempered. I hope you can see by the rest of my life, by how we live our lives, that my life wasn't taken away from God. We still live and walk very closely to the Lord and have very strong convictions about things for ourselves and about where the church ought to go. And I've suffered a lot for the cause of Christ because of my stand on things. But I also, over time, began to realize some things that made everything a little bit... it didn't make what we learned wrong. It gave me some perspective on how to walk with this revelation that we had and how to do so with the most God-honoring and the least people offending as possible. And so that led us on a journey which began, that's why today we don't call Easter Sunday Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday. You begin to realize the pagan origins of where a lot of the Easter stuff came from. We're totally understand a lot of the things that and it came from being around people who thought more deeply. It came from being a person who thinks more deeply, myself and Susan, and us spending some time and looking at things. And I'm going to encourage you, the things you were encouraged to look at, look at. But we're all in different places, and Jason and I, as we've talked about it, this is not one of those things. No matter how much I totally agree with the things that were said about where they were coming from, we're not in a place where the Scripture is that plain on things to where we can say this is where we stand as a church. So I would encourage you as an individual, stand where you believe you ought to stand, knowing that you are to honor the Lord with everything within you, you're to live at peace with one another, and that you are to be as unjudgmental as possible. And that goes in every direction. And then when the Lord does say things that are so clear that we have to make a stand, then those are the things that we're going to stand. We're going to live and die standing on those things. So, again, this wasn't something I spent a long time preparing, although I have been preparing for years on this subject. I hope it's helpful, and I hope you understand that we as a body will make a clear stand on things where the Scripture is real clear. The things that it's not clear, we're going to leave open to people to follow what the Lord is saying to them. And I'm not going to... The Scripture is real clear on gluttony. Scripture is very clear on that. But it's not clear on what constitutes gluttony. Where is the line drawn? And so we don't draw that line because the Scripture doesn't draw the line. So there are skinny people who are more gluttonous than heavy people. And we got to be careful not to cross over and make thus saith the Lord about things which the Lord isn't as clear on. Anyway, I think I'm going to cut this off for now. God bless you. And I will open it up in just for a second. I want Jason to add anything if he wants to. Jason, you want to say anything recorded? Okay, we can shut the recording off now.